Okay. So we've been talking recently when I've got up here, every time I've got up here to talk, we've been talking about animals and how God relates animals to man. And we've talked about birds and we've talked about conies, and now we're going to talk about the ox. And God talks about animals and He relates animals to us, not because we're animals, we've covered that, but because He's trying to teach us something about ourselves and to reinforce that we have more value and our capabilities are higher than what animals are. And there are higher expectations for us as humans. And Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 9:9 about not muzzling the ox. And this is just an example to show you what's going on with regards to this. So it says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope." And so God directly relates that animal to something with regards to humans. And Paul tells you he's not talking about the ox. Now, we know that the Bible states that a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. We're not supposed to be cruel to animals. But the whole purpose of this is to give man the opportunity to understand that we're supposed to be out there working, but we're supposed to also be able to reap the blessings of our work that God gives to us. And this brings us to the third verse in this series, and this would be a two-part message. But you can't get to the second part without covering the first part, because again, we're trying to set the stage. Just like before we started talking about all these animals and stuff, we had to go through all those verses to let you know indeed that man is not an animal. And that God gives man capabilities that He does not give to animals. He gives you the ability to reason. He gives you a conscience. Now, those things can be taken away. Those things can be seared. But, again, that's a general grace that God gives to mankind, to humans, that He doesn't give to animals. And I've got two stories. I know people talk about storytelling and all this kind of stuff, but I've got two stories to tell. I've got a story to tell at the start. And when you hear me start telling the second story, you're in relief because it's about over with. So the first story that we're going to talk about, again, it directly relates to what we're talking about with regards to this scripture. In Isaiah 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, "The ox knoweth his master, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." And so, whenever I had just got out of the military, I'd come back to the area. We had a guy at church, and he needed some help with a cow that had a bad hoof, and he needed some help banding a bull. And I didn't know anything about any of those things. I was just there because I was like, yeah, I'll go because I wanted to pet a cow. And the crazy thing, I've had family members that have had cows. I know people that have had cows, but the weird thing about cows, that from my understanding is that, you know, you go up, the cow will be standing there doing its thing, but as soon as you start to approach it, the cow will just start walking away from it. The cow don't want nothing to do with it if he doesn't know you. And I really, you know, I was just like, well, we'll get there and we'll be able to deal with this cow. And so the cow that we were dealing with, it was just loose in the yard out there standing. And I'm like, well, I'll just go over there and pet the cow while we're waiting on everything to get the weather. So I start walking over to the cow, and the cow, you know, it just kind of side-eyes me. And then it takes off and starts walking. Every time I got within 10 feet of it, it kept moving and moving and moving until it was finally over in the thorn bushes and stuff. And I was like, well, I guess I'm not petting the cow. And so I go over, and the guy's name is Peach. And this dude's a lumberjack kind of guy. It's a weird nickname for a guy. Big red-headed guy, about 6'5", probably about 280 pounds. Big burly guy. Call him Peach. And I said, you want me to go get the cow? He said, you're not going to be able to get that cow. And I said, yeah, I know. I tried to pet it. And he goes, watch this. And he goes, hey, Bessie. Because female cows are always, for whatever reason, they seem to be called Bessie. And he calls the cow. And so the cow just comes over and walks over to where he's at. And I'm like, well, that's crazy. And He said, well, watch this. He has this bucket. He pours bleach in the bucket. He said, I got to give it a shot while we're doing this. And he just bends down in front of the cow, and he tells the cow, he said, lift your leg. And the cow lifts its leg up. And he puts the bucket down, and he said, put your leg down. And the cow puts its leg down in the bucket. And I just thought, to me, that's an amazing thing for this dumb animal. But I couldn't get near the cow. I couldn't do anything with the cow. But he called the cow, and the cow came running over. Raise your leg, raise your leg. Drop your leg, drop your leg. The cow knew he was the owner. The cow knew his owner. The cow wouldn't have anything to do with anybody else, but the cow knew who his owner was. And so we get ready to go in here, and that was the easy part. I said, I've never been involved with banding bulls, didn't know a whole lot about it. I know some of you people in here have dealt with cattle and stuff. And so he takes us into this this small area inside a barn, a pen, that's probably about 15 by 15. And there's this kind of good-sized calf running around in there. And he's laughing. He's like, yeah, I probably waited about 2 months longer than I should have to do this. And I'm like, okay. And so we go in, and he said, listen, he said, before we get started, here's what you need to know. He said, I may need you. There's two doors leading to the outside. He said, I may need you to go get something. He said, because I'm not sure if this one banding tool works as good as it should. And I'm thinking, well, why don't you go ahead and go get the good one? But he's like, you know, but if I holler at you, go get that banding tool. He said, but whatever you do, he said, go out the door on the left. Do not go out the door on the right. And I'm like, okay, and me and this other guy's there. And so we're like, well, what's going on? What's going on with that? And he said, because once we get in here, this bull's not going to like this very much. He's really too big. I should have banded him earlier and everything. He said, but if you go out that other door, he said, there's a bull out there, and it will kill you. And I'm like, okay. And he said, and you're kind of like new to this stuff, kind of freaked out. This one bull's jumping around and going crazy in there because apparently it senses what's going on with it. And he said, if I need to go out that door, he said, I'll go out there to that door. He said, because that bull will not bother me. And I thought, okay, that's kind of strange too. And I asked him, I said, why is that? He said, well, when that bull was young, and he said it got in there, and he said, it was coming in, and it was acting up, and it was acting all crazy. It ran up to me, and because he was kind of trying to relieve us about this other bull jumping around in here, because he's telling us this is exactly what I'm going to do to this other bull, too. He said, when it was young, it was running around acting all mean and crazy. And he said, I ran up to that bull, and he said, I got it in a headlock, and he said, I shoved my fingers up in its nose, and I pinched down on that bull's nose, and he said, that bull just completely stopped and wouldn't move. He said, it just sat there. And I said, oh, wow, that's pretty good. He said, when this bull got a little older, he said, I never had any problems out of it since that day. He said, but when this bull got a little bit older, he said, it started acting up again one day when I was out there. And he said, so it was pawing at the ground and shaking its head and snotting everywhere. And he said, you know what I did? And I said, no, why? And he said, I went up there, and he said, I stuck my fingers in its nose, and I clamped down on that bull again. And he said, it stopped. And he said, so that bull, if I go out there in that yard, that bull knows that I'm its owner. It's not going to mess with me. It does not know you. And so the whole purpose of that story is that, you know, even these dumb animals, they know who the master is. They know who the owner is. He said, I don't have problems out of that bull. He said, that bull could kill me easily, but that bull has a fear and a respect for me because of the way that I handled it. And we have to be aware that there are good owners and there are bad owners. Okay, and sometimes we get those confused because we look at people like that maybe correcting their children. I'm not talking about abusing their children, correcting their children, and people say, "Well, that's, you know, they're such a bad parent. They're such a bad person with those kids." And the reality is that, you know, they're responsible for those kids, and they know those kids, and they love those kids, and they want them to grow up a certain way. So what they're trying to do is they're trying to be good parents, but sometimes they're labeled as bad parents. And then the permissive parents that let you go off and do whatever and explore the world and dive off the cliffs and smoke this and drink that. And people say, well, isn't that wonderful? They're giving them their freedom. But no, that in reality, that's a bad parent if you're just letting them run wild like that. And it's the same thing with animals. You know, with that female cow with its hoof, he was very gentle with that cow. You know, he was really sensitive to that cow and how that cow operated, and that cow responded accordingly. But the bull was a little wilder, and he had to take a different approach to that bull to get that bull under control. And then whenever it came time to ban that young bull, you know, just real quick, that bull came in, and he was jumping and kicking, and he grabbed that thing by its neck and shoved his fingers in his nose and just flipped it over, and that bull just laid there, and its eyes were kind of rolling back in its head, and he did the deed that needed to be done, and it was done. But people would look at that and they would say, well, you know, that seems so cruel, and I don't know all the husbandry kind of stuff. I know some of you all deal with that and are better with that. But he did what he needed to do to accomplish what needed to be done and to take care of that animal and to make sure that animal was okay. And The question that we have at hand, and this is really the important part of this, because there's no good in talking about all the other stuff that goes along with this if you don't know who your owner is. And especially with regards to the eternal things, you have to know who owns you. These dumb animals are smart enough to know who owns you. And sometimes we act like that because we've got so many loopholes and so many excuses for why things operate certain ways or why we're allowed to do this and not do that. And you know, we've got this whole framework that we've set up that's not really biblical. And so it clouds the issue about who owns us. And when I say who owns you again, I say anytime I say you, I'm a you too. Remember that. So please don't be offended by that. Because, you know, there are a lot of people out there. And their mentality is, when you talk about something like this, well, nobody owns me. I'm my own man. I'm my own person. And that's just not true. The reality of the situation is that there's only one of two answers to who owns you. You are either a child of God, or you're a child of the devil. There's no third way. There's no neutral involved in any of this. And the Bible tells us that we're supposed to examine ourselves. And I know I talk about this verse all the time, but I think it's so important as somebody who at one time in his life was deceived by religion. The Bible declares you are to examine yourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves, test your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? You know your own selves. I mean, you can look at me and I can look at you and we can make assumptions and we can talk about certain things based on certain things, but the reality is that you really know you and I really know me. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. And a lot of times people are busy looking at everybody else because they don't want to face the reality of themselves. But the Bible demands and declares and commands that you are supposed to examine yourself because you know yourself. And again, you know, this isn't politics. You know, people get upset with the Democrats and people get upset with the Republicans. And what they say is, well, I'm going to go the Independent Party or the Whig Party or the Green Party or the Constitutional Party. There is no third party for you to run to. Again, you are either owned by God or you're owned by the devil. I know in American Christianity that we have this declaration that, you know, you can make a profession of faith and then you can live like the devil the rest of your lives and there's no problem with that. But I'm telling you, the Bible does not declare that. And I know that there are people that make a profession of faith and they tell you you can just sit out the war. Because there's a war going on. There's spiritual warfare going on continually. There has not ever been a day where there has not been spiritual warfare going on since the creation of the earth and man stepped up on the earth. It has always been going on. There is no neutral. You cannot be disengaged. You do not have permission to be disengaged. You're supposed to be out there fighting the battle. And you can't say, well, I believe in God, but I'm just sitting this out. I'm just trying to get along with everybody and make everybody happy and live my life and put my head in the sand and just wait for Jesus to come back. Because that's not biblical. We're called to be soldiers and ambassadors. We are supposed to be out in the middle of all this mess. And it's a mess, but we're still supposed to be out in the middle of it, earnestly contending for the faith. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters. Because again, we got people that say, well, you can serve God at this time and then you can serve your own self over at this time. Like there's some division of time that we have, that we've cubed everything off, that this box over here is God's time, this box over here is your time, and this box over here is your family time, and this box over here is your work time. But the reality is that God's supposed to permeate all of that stuff. You don't have permission to be off in the left field and then out in right field. We're supposed to be laborers with God in this earth, regardless of whether it's with our family, regardless of whether it's with our job, in church, playing in the park, whatever, that's supposed to permeate us. And the Bible says, and again, because in American Christianity, that's okay for you to serve yourself and to serve God. American Christianity declares that all the time. And if you don't believe that, you're not listening, because I'm telling you, that's what's preached. God's this little part of your life, and He understands that if He's not your full life, that's okay. And God's not always our life. Shame on us. But that's terrible on our end. We're supposed to repent of that. We're supposed to acknowledge that. And go back and draw nigh to Christ like we're supposed to. We're not supposed to rejoice in that fact. And Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." That is not my word. That is the word of God. God says you can't do both those things. 1 Corinthians 10:21, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." That's not my word. That's the word of God. But again, in Christianity, in this American Christianity, this frou-frou Christianity that goes on, they tell you that that's absolutely acceptable. Romans 6. Verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." That's the expectation for a Christian. "For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." Talking about Christ there. "Likewise." So now it's bringing it back on our end. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Here's the command. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." And we're going to get to the law here in a little bit, because, I mean, people just massacre the law. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." And here's the declaration, because this goes against what American Christianity preaches, and I'm sure they do it in the other world, but we happen to live in America, and it's prevalent here. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." That's a declaration by the Scriptures. And so the question is, how do you know who you belong to? Well, because you have to look at whose mark you bear. Whose mark do you bear? And we've got this picture up here, and I looked this up with regards to the branding of cattle. And Connie had said something to me last week. She said, "Has it been going on that long?" Because I think this is actually from a hieroglyph on the walls in Egypt. And it's like 4,500 years old. And so, you know, as long as there's been two people that have had cattle, there's probably been some marking system going on. And the reason for that is you know, we as people, you know, their cattle wanders into our field. Well, that's their tough luck. You know, prove it's yours. That kind of type. See, that's our nature. That's what our nature is. And so Brandon probably came along really quick to cut down on that issue. And we know that people can do false brands, too. You hear about people where they would brand over top of stuff all the time to kind of hide somebody's mark. But, you know, that's an act of deception. And, you know, if your lifestyle... Because you got to know who owns you. Whose brand do you have? That's a proof. That's a physical proof of who owns you. And if your lifestyle, if your continued lifestyle is a lifestyle of rebellion, and it's a continual lifestyle of lust and self-governance, and you don't have a twinge of conscience, and if you don't mourn over your sin, then it's pretty evident who owns you. And it's not God. And Christians, and I'm not talking about people that are just professing in name only, Christians don't rejoice over their sin. You know, they repent over it. And we're still hard-headed because we're in the flesh as Christians. And sometimes it takes a little longer than it should for us to agree with God against ourselves, which is what repentance is. But you know, if you're truly born again, it's going to gnaw at you. And it's going to bother you. And part of the thing is with your sin, is that you never forget it. You know, the Bible tells us to remember the dark days of our youth. The Bible tells us to remember those things. It's not supposed to bury us, and I've said this before, but we're supposed to remember it because our sin affects other people. And we don't want to... I mean, if you're truly been born again, Christ made it about everybody else. Christ made it about others. Pleasing God and about sinful man and loving man. And that's the same supposed to... That's our relationship we're supposed to have. You know, we're supposed to make... Our Christian walk is not supposed to be about us. It's supposed to be about others. It's supposed to be primarily about God and serving God, which also helps us to serve man. And when you sin, it should bother you. It should have an effect on you. Because you're not only damaging yourself, but you're doing damage to others. And again, you remember that stuff, not so it'll bury you, because you don't want to do that again, because you know the hurt you may have caused somebody through your sin. Be sure your sin will find you out, is what the Bible says. There's always somebody there to see it. There is no such thing as an inconsequential sin. John 8, as we're talking about who owns us, the religious crowd, you know, they claimed God as their father, and then they claimed that they were the seed of Abraham, and they believed the things that Jesus was saying about himself. And then you know what Jesus did? He pointed out that their words didn't match their deeds. In verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him. So, because in American Christianity, all you do is believe. And that's not what the Bible says. And that's not preaching work salvation, and we'll get to that. But so many people just run around and talk about believe, 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 believe. And this is what Jesus said to those Jews which believed in him. The ones that said, yeah, you know, Jesus said all this stuff about him, about how he was always out to please the Father and do the things the Father had said. And he said, the only things I'm telling you is what God told me to say. I'm doing the works of God the Father. I'm doing the things that pleased him. And it says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Can we agree that it is saying to the Jews which believed on him? If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that made those Jews angry. And Jesus ended up telling them, these Jews that believed on him, I just read it to you, the Jews got angry, and Jesus said, you are of your father the devil, and his lust you'll do. We have people running around, and sometimes we act like sinning. And I know this sounds like a shocking statement. I'm telling you, it's true. They act like sinning is the greatest gift we can give God, because it allows God to show us mercy. That's an attitude that's actually out there amongst people. But the Bible says in Ephesians 5:3, that fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. It's not representative of what a saint is supposed to be. It does not represent the new birth. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, this is something that is known, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That's what the Bible says. It's not popular, but that's what the Bible says. Let no man deceive you with vain words. And that's what people are out doing right now. They're deceiving people. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. God said he brings his wrath upon those people. And we're telling people it's not that big a deal because that's what Christ died for. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. That's what the Bible says. I didn't take it out of context. I read you the whole section right there. That's exactly what the Bible says. And your works don't save you. Your works don't save you. It's a work of God. Work does that. God does that. He brings that out of you. It's not work. That is not work. But that's evidence. There's a saying that is absolutely true. Your works don't save you, but your salvation should work. It should do something for you while you're down here. Billy Mitchell used to say, if your salvation's not doing anything for you here, what makes you think it's going to do something when you get up to heaven? That's true. James said, I see your faith by your works. That's what he's talking about in that whole section about faith versus works. Because it seems like people like it's a contradiction from what it says in Romans. And it's not. Because in James he's saying, we look at each other and we can say that people are doing things and it's not a perfect system because we're imperfect humans, but we can look and see where people's faith stands by some of what they're doing with things. You know, Jeff comes in here and he's down to his skivvies and it's 20 degrees outside and I've got two heavy coats on top of me and I'm like, be warm, Jeff. You know, that doesn't show much faith. What's the Bible say? You know, give him your cloak. Give him your coat. Now, you can do those things and still not be born again and not have a heart for God. Because some people try to use, you got to understand that. Some people try to use that as justification for their righteousness. That's not justification for your righteousness. That's the Spirit of God working out of you. It's an actual thing in you. You know, if you're born again, you actually have the Spirit of God in you. That's a real thing. And it will produce fruit and it will work out of you. If you're not born again, you're owned by the devil. You can say you're neutral, you're not involved in it. You can say whatever you want to. But the Bible declares that you're a child of wrath. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past, this is somebody that's born again, in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's not supposed to be now that you're born again. That was something in times past. The Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. People that are not born again have the spirit of disobedience in them. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past. Again, if you're born again, this is not supposed to be descriptive of you. In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and who were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. If you're not born again, even if the devil's not bothering you, and the devil don't bother people that already belong to him, the reality is you're a child of wrath. Those that are not born again are enemies of God, Romans 5:10. Those that are not born again are alienated and enemies in their mind by their wicked works, Colossians 1:21. Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and into every good work reprobate. And I can't think of anything that describes a lot of what's going on in America in the religious circles than that verse. Everybody knows who God is, but it doesn't show up on them. Galatians 5 has a list of sin of the flesh. It goes through all these lists of things of the flesh that are marks of a child of the devil. And in Galatians 5 it says, as I have also told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, that's what Scripture says. If the works of the flesh are what marks you and your lifestyle, and you can do all that stuff, and you can do it without chastening, and you can do it without sorrow, and you can do it without repentance, then that's not a sign of being born again. And we'll run around telling people not to judge people. And you're not supposed to judge people inappropriately. But we are supposed to go by what the Word of God says. That's the declaratives of God. The Bible says in Matthew 7:20, by their fruits you shall know them. So that's something obvious that you can see. By their fruits, you're going to know them. And we know that Christians can and do sin. And we'll cover a little bit of that here in a second too. You know, Peter tried to act like he wasn't close to Christ whenever they were leading him about. He even went about cursing, the Bible says, and denying Christ. But the people that came up to him, that one lady, she said, you were with him. Your speech betrays you. The things you said and did betray you. You were indeed with Christ. There was too much evidence to the contrary, and that momentary lapse. You know, sometimes we act out of fear as Christians. We shouldn't, but sometimes we act out of fear as Christians. But that momentary lapse couldn't overcome the fact of who he was. And when that cock crowed again for the last time, and Christ looked at him from afar, it tore Peter to pieces. It bothered him. That's a mark. And the man that has no regard for God and the religious professor that has no possession of salvation, they all have the same problem. 1 Peter 1:28 says that they stumble at the word being disobedient. I don't know where we have got into the position that we preach and teach that rebellion is a sign of godliness. But yet here we are. You know, the lost man despises the word. The religious man makes up a Jesus or God that's after their own imagination, that they can operate like a puppet. That was part of the problem. I know I've said this before, but you know, when you're making idols, you can make an idol be whatever you want it to be. But at the end of the day, you're the God behind the idol. And we do that to the God of the Bible. We try to as humans. We make up somebody that fits our own imagination. And we don't mind using his name, and some religious people don't mind using his name, as long as at the end of the day, they're the ones that are pulling the strings. But both the religious man that proclaims God that's not born again and the lost man that despises it, they have the same sentiment. We will not have this man to rule over us. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, when he was discussing his speech to the people, because they said that, you know, he's coming here to destroy the law and Moses, and he's defaming all this stuff. And Stephen went through this big, long speech with them, of preaching of truth and the history of things and how it was going. And he said how the people refused Moses, not realizing that God was going to use Moses to deliver him. And they said the two that strove against each other. And Moses stepped in the middle of them and said, why are you doing your brother wrong? And they said, man, who made you a ruler or a judge over us? And Stephen was relating this because of Christ. Don't lose the fact that it's talking about Moses, but he's relating it because of Christ and the attitude. And then Stephen said, the same did God send to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He said, the old time Israelites didn't want to accept Moses. They said, who made you a ruler over us? And Stephen said, the scriptures say that God made him a ruler and a deliverer. And then he took it right back to Christ because that's what their issue was. They didn't want nothing to do with Christ. And Stephen said to him, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. And that's the spirit that goes on. Don't tell me that people can't resist that. Or when God's trying to show people truth, that they can't resist that, because that's what it says right here. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. And Jesus told a parable in Luke 19 about a nobleman who went out to receive a kingdom, and he gave his servant some money and said, occupy until I come. And the Bible says that the citizens hated the nobleman. And that's a picture of Christ going off to prepare a place for us. And the people said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And the promise of Satan has always been that you can be your own God. And that you can own yourself and you can be your own man. That's always been the promise. That's what he tried to do with Adam and Eve. That's what they fell for. And while these people are shouting and hollering, you know, some of them, they mock their own destruction. They talk about, you know, you've heard people say, and I know people, you hear this story all the time, but I've literally heard people say this because it's a saying that they have embedded in themselves as a conscious either. Well, if I go to hell, I'll just be with my buddies. You're going to be there partying with my friends. And that's because they don't know who owns them. They don't know the reality of the person that owns them. Because like I said, you know, if you belong to the devil, of course you're not going to face any resistance because you're already doing what he wants you to do. Why is he going to bother people that he already owns? And they look at that freedom and that ability to do whatever they want to, whenever they want to, as absolute truth, because that makes them their own God. And Satan will comfort people in that. Satan's a religious being. And Satan doesn't mind if you wear a cross. And Satan doesn't mind if you've got your Jesus bumper sticker. He doesn't mind any of that stuff. As long as it's just a covering. And people take comfort in that. You see something happen, you know, I've watched people hear something and the first thing they do is they grab their cross. Well, I don't know what that's going to do. Go out and have your bumper sticker on the back of your car. What's that going to do? John 8 says about Satan that he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's a showman. The Bible talks about Simon the sorcerer. You know, he's got a little bit of power. Satan has some power to do some stuff. God allows him to have that. He's going to deceive the world with all these lying signs and wonders. He has the power to do that stuff because God's granted him that. To deceive the earth. And just like Simon the sorcerer, he's content so long as the people are following him and he can put a show on for the people and he's bewitching the people. And that's what your religion will do for you. It'll deceive you. The Bible says he can transform himself into an angel of light. I belong to this religious whatever or another. Those people talk good and they do this and they do that. But that can be a deception. Does it line up with the Scriptures? Does it line up with the Word of God? Not does it hurt your feelings. Not does it make you feel bad. Does it line up with Scripture? Because at the end of the day, and I know I've used this verse before too, but you know, the Bible says that when all's said and done, Satan's going to be revealed for who he is, because he's going to be in the presence and the glory of God. And then people are going to look at Satan and say, this is the one that wouldn't let the prisoners free. This is the one that made the earth to tremble. That verse amazes me. Because we can see that now. If you've been born again, you should have saw that already. And the covenant that people have made with death and hell, the Bible said God's going to make it void. You can make any contract you want with the devil and think it's going to be okay. You can make any contract you want with the world and think it's going to be okay. God doesn't care about any of that stuff. He said he's going to make it void. God's got his way. But if you've been born again, you should know that you've got an owner too. And the reason is because if you've truly been born again, you should have met him. Everybody's circumstance for being born again might be a little different. You may have been in somebody's living room. You may have been in a church. You may have been driving down the road when God got a hold of you. God may have been talking to you about one set of sins and talking about somebody over here about another set of sins. But, you know, all that talk about sins and stuff isn't as much about the sins as about what you are. It's what you are. And just like Saul on the road to Damascus, he got stopped. And people say, well, your experience isn't supposed to be everybody else's experience. There's supposed to be a common thread. Everybody that's born again is supposed to have the same common thread. Did God show you what you was? Did God prove to you what you was? Did you understand? And we talk about, I'm not trying not to get ahead of myself, but, you know, God deals with people after what they are. And then he shows them what Christ did. And if there's a true act of repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, God does a work in them. It's not something you can do. You're not capable of that. But that's a common thing among everybody. And if God owns you, you've had that experience. You know, Job, whenever God finally appeared to Job, he talked about how he repented in ashes. He was standing there because he came in the presence of God and he understood that. If you've been in the presence of a holy God and God has shown you what you are, He stopped you in your tracks. And if you haven't had that experience, I'm confused by that. God came into the world to save sinners. If you've never been shown you're a sinner, how in the world did you get born again? I know so many people, again, they're confused over the purpose of the law, and they go to church and they've gone through all these religious stuff, and you talk to them about this kind of stuff, and you tell them about when God got a hold of you and broke you and showed you what you were, and they look at you like you're an alien, like you're a stranger. And they're like, I don't want what you've got. I just want to go to church and go through the system and talk about what's going to happen 80 years from now when the Antichrist is revealed. Talk about prophecy and all this other stuff. You will know if you've been born again. You will know if you've had an experience with God. You will know if God has condemned you because of what you are. And if God does a work in you, you're going to be a new creature. Not a perfect creature, but you're going to be a new creature. And your attitudes towards stuff is going to change. And Paul had no issue with being owned. Again, because you know people's attitude, nobody owns me. Paul didn't have an issue with being owned. He was happy about being owned. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. If you're born again, you're owned. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Because He bought you, here's what you're supposed to be doing. And make no mistake, if you're born again, He bought you. And Christ as an owner is spectacular. Because Christ is not a man like we're men. Christ is the most compassionate and caring master that ever was or that ever will be. He's not only our master, but He's a friend and a father and a brother. And He's looking out for our best interests. And we talked earlier about some of the chastening stuff or the rough handling of stuff that people don't appreciate or they don't like. But He does that because He loves us. And the Bible says that if you're without chastening, then you're not His son, that you're a bastard. If you claim to be born again and you're going out doing whatever you want, however you want, whenever you want, and there's no chastening, you're not God's. That's a mark of ownership. God chastens His own, the Bible says. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. That's a mark of God. And if you know you're truly a child of His, and again, this is something that isn't preached, I've very seldom heard this preached. And if you get too far out of line and you're not going to put up with the chastening and you're truly His, the Bible says there's a sin unto death. There's a sin unto death. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 mentioned it several times about the man that was committing adultery with his father's wife. And he said, you're not grieved that this guy may be taken away from you, that his body may be delivered up unto Satan in order to save his spirit. There's a sin unto death. And since we're talking about the ox, the Bible talks about, you know, when an ox gets out of line in Exodus, that, you know, if there was an ox and it was getting out of line and it hurt somebody, that the owner has a responsibility to put that ox down. That's what a good owner does. It's your ox and your ox is out goring people. You better do something about it. Because if not, Exodus 21:28, if an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quiet. So, right, you got an ox out goring people, you're supposed to take. If you got something you own and it's out, a dog biting people, whatever, it's out of control, you're supposed to put that animal down. But if the ox will want to push with his horn in times past, and it has been testified by his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. So if you got an ox out bothering people, and you didn't do anything about it, and it goes and kills somebody, and people told you about it, then not only does the ox get killed, but the owner gets killed. That's what the Bible says. God's a responsible owner. If you get out of hand too much, there's a sin unto death. That's what responsible owners do. He's a master that freely gives us all things, made us a joint heir with Christ. He's Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's our owner. That's our owner. I don't think it's a bad thing being owned by Christ. I think it's a wonderful thing to be owned by Christ. And I know, again, people say, well, you expect people to understand everything when they get... No. But there's some things you should understand. When you get born again, there are some things you need to understand. There are things that you should have known. And as you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and you're reading the Bible, if you've been born again, you'll say, hey, that's what happened to me. God enlightened you on that stuff. You see those common threads and the patterns that are in there. And there's a lot of religious people, like I said, working their way to get to heaven because they don't understand the law. But the law is intertwined with the gospel. And everybody skips over the law. Not that you have to know, have all the verses memorized for the law and be able to spout those out. But that's what God uses to convict the man. Even if you don't realize it, that's what God uses to condemn a man. 1 Timothy 1:8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Like I said, these people that just go through these religious shows and processes that they go through, then they're misusing the law. They're not using the law lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that devour themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be anything other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed in my trust. The law is wrapped up in that. We're all guilty under the law. I'm talking about marks. Who shows your ownerships? Romans 3:19, the whole world's guilty. If God didn't find you guilty, if you didn't see your guilt, you're not born again. Impossible. Came into the world to save sinners. I don't know what you believed in or how you believed in whatever if you didn't understand that. Romans 3:20, the law reveals sin. James 2:10, if you offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of all. And because we're all guilty and have offended God, then we deserve the consequences of His wrath and His judgment and His punishment, and the price has to be paid. Romans 6:23, and God the Father poured out His wrath on God the Son, 1 Corinthians 5:21 and Isaiah 53. Christ stepped out of the riches of glory. The Bible says He humbled Himself and fashioned Himself in human flesh. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. The wrath of His Father was poured out on Him. And He accepted that to do the will of His Father because of His love for sinful man. And our statement's going to be, I have a problem with saying that He owns me and that He has the right and the responsibility to tell me what to do and what not to do. And I tell you, that's contrary to Scripture. He owns us. We know at best, we're unprofitable service, is what the Bible says about us. At best, we're unprofitable servants, is what the Bible says about us. And people say, I'm not that bad, or I'm good at this or that. I mean, if you look at yourself and really examine yourself, would you buy you? I wouldn't buy me. I know that. But God did buy us if we're born again. And the expectation is that we're going to be laborers and workmen with Him. And if anybody got a bad deal, you know, people talk about how unfair God is. If anybody got a bad deal out of the deal, it was God, not us. A mark of ownership, John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. His mark on your life, if he owns you, you've been born again, is you should have a desire to keep his word, even though you know you're going to have issues with the flesh. You don't do it for a show. You do it because you love him. And the love of Christ should constrain us not to walk in sin. 2 Corinthians 5:13-14. The Bible says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Christ always obeyed the Father. He's our example. And he was obedient, the Bible says, unto death, even unto the death of the cross. Your works don't save you, but your salvation should work. You examine yourself. There should be evidence. The apostles and all the true disciples labored in the vineyards, the Bible says. They were out working the fields. The neutral people in Matthew 25 talks about the master gave them all the talents and told them to go out and work. Hopefully you know what I'm talking about. One guy took it and hid it in the earth. Didn't do anything with it. The neutral people. The people that don't want to do anything. But just say that they belong to the master. God said they were that guy was wicked. God called him wicked. Slothful. A mark of ownership, if you've been born again, there should be some fruit, not just works in your life. There should be fruit in your life. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. And we all get tore up and have issues and problems and moments of depression and moments of sadness. There's times we get angry about stuff. But that should always just be temporary stuff. God sent Elijah. Elijah wanted to die, went into the sycamore tree. But God sent an angel to feed him. Elijah was his. God sent an angel to feed him. But Elijah had to eat it. He didn't hold his mouth open and chew for him. Christ came to Peter because of the accountability that he had. But Christ came to Peter. And Peter had to deal with it. Christ sent messengers to John the Baptist in his time of doubt. Christians can have problems. John the Baptist was the guy that said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world, and here he is in prison. What's going on with that? And he said, is that really him, or are we supposed to look for somebody else? And what Christ did? Christ sent messengers to him. If you're his, you get in these situations, you're having problems with fruit of the Spirit, Christ is going to show up on the scene and help you because you're his child. The Bible says, draw nigh to him and he will draw nigh unto you. But you better make sure that your hands are clean and you aren't double-minded and unstable in all your ways. James 4. Paul, mark of ownership, Paul spoke with a new tongue. It wasn't this gibberish. Mark 16:17, the Bible says his followers were going to speak with the new tongue. Paul spoke with a new tongue. You know what he did? He preached the faith that he once sought to destroy. Are you speaking with a new tongue? As you go against the world, if you've been born again, you're going to have a desire to go against the world. You're going to lose family. You're going to lose friends, potentially. You could lose your position. There may be physical consequences for it. But your desire to keep forging on is a mark of God. It's a mark of ownership. I'm just about finished. Galatians, Paul said, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. That was not some magical transformation, stigmata that people talk about where nail hands appeared in his hands and his feet and a sword mark appeared in his side. Paul had the marks of Christ in his body because he was out preaching the gospel, getting whipped, getting stoned, getting beat, cast into prison. He had those marks. His life showed who owned him. He had physical representation of who owned him. And I'm going to tell my last story. And everybody says, amen. He's done. There's a guy I go to the gym with. And I try not to engage with him too much because I'm at the gym to get out of the gym because I hate going to the gym because I'm old. And you talk to this guy and your workout goes from 30 minutes to 2 hours. But if the opportunity arises about spiritual things, I've wanted to address that with him. And he brought up something and opened the door, so I brought up something and we started talking. And he goes, well, he said, you know, there's this one guy. He said, I'm a Catholic. He said, well, I'm a non-practicing Catholic, but I'm a Catholic. I said, I know, I'm not going to hold that against you. And he said, he said, you know, people, you know, as long as it lines up with the Word of God, we can have a discussion about the Word of God. Well, you know, you people and your Bible and you taking that stuff. You know, we don't read the Bible the same way you people do. And I said, oh, I'm aware of that. You know, I know, you're kind of discouraged from even reading the Bible. I get that stuff. And he said, well, there's this guy, you know, he talks to me all the time about this stuff. And he comes up to me, and, you know, he used to do drugs, and he used to drink, and, you know, he's got tattoos from head to toe, and pierced 57,000 different places, and a mohawk, and, you know, all this stuff was going on with him. And he was a biker, and I mean, he's a bad dude, you know, just getting in fights and stuff all the time. And he goes, he talks to me all the time. He's not like that anymore. He said, you know, he's real peaceable. And quiet now. And he doesn't do any of that stuff. Doesn't chase women. Doesn't do any of that stuff. And he said, well, that's okay for him. He said, I'm glad that that's working out for him. And he said, now me, he said, I do some stuff. I'm not going to tell you what he said he did because that used to be me too. The stuff that he did that wasn't that bad, God wore me out over it. I was the worst person on the face of the planet for the stuff that he said he was doing. Well, you're a single guy. You know how it is, you know, back when you was a single guy. And I said, yeah, I know exactly how it was back when I was a single guy. It was terrible. And he says, you know, but we weren't that bad of guys. And he said, this guy tells me, you know, I need to know Jesus. And he said, you know what I told him? I said, what'd you tell him? He said, I turned around and he said, my grandma had Jesus statues in her garden. My mom had Jesus statues in her garden. Don't tell me I don't know Jesus. He was in our garden. He was in my grandma's garden. And I told him, I said, you know that other guy, I think he's got it right. I said, God's interested in making new creatures. And he kept telling me, well, that's all right for him and that's okay for you. But God's not operating with me on the same way. Because his father's the devil and owns him. That's a terrible thing. And he's blinded and he doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't want to see it. He doesn't want to hear anything about the Word of God. He wants to go to church. He told me, he said, when I go to the Catholic Mass, he said, I like to go. He said, this one guy's really good, 15 minutes. And he's done, out the door. He said, I can live with that. I'm just like, I don't know what God can do for you. Because you can't operate on your terms. You've got to operate on God's terms. So the question for the day is, and it's not a joke. It's a serious matter. The Bible tells you you are supposed to examine yourself and look at the evidence in your life. I've went over a bunch of stuff today. Who owns you? Not who you think owns you. Whose mark do you wear? What evidence do you actually have for who owns you? Because the evidence is there. And we had to cover that before we could go on to the second part. If we're still around, whatever next time rolls around, we may all look out and none of us be here and you won't have to listen to me again. But you, for sure, you need to know who owns you. And there has to be proof of who owns you.